will be in heaven, or something that won't be in heaven? What are you looking forward to? All right, what'd you say?
Coffee.
Well, all right. Coffee. Man, anything besides coffee?
Us.
Hey, that's a good one. Yeah, I hope to see everyone there, right? Go ahead and be seated. I'm Michael Cummins. I'm on the ministry team here today. Pastor and Assistant Pastor Johnson are both out of town. They're heading on their way to Beth Paris's funeral. So remember their family, be with them. So I get to pinch hit, if you will, to step in here. But I think we'll be okay. I've got 9 pages locked and loaded. Normally it's only 7, 6.5. So we're in for a treat. But in all truth, I did increase the font. So there's a double play going on. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the kingdom of heaven tonight, if that's all right. I'm hoping to give you a different look at it. Hopefully it's a different way than you've heard it. We're gonna run a little bit of a gambit. We're gonna have some Old Testament prophecy. We're gonna go into John the Baptist and kind of wrap up with Jesus here and see what we can get into. In Matthew 3:1, said, in those days came John the Baptist, and he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he was saying, or he was preaching, if you will, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. Bow your heads with me in prayer real quick. Oh, not real quick, but we'll take a moment here in prayer. God, help us, Lord, to learn a little bit about your kingdom today, Lord, and help us to understand a little bit more about it, Lord. Prepare the way in our hearts for your word, for what you have in store for us, Lord. Drive out false doctrine, false ideas, false thoughts by your word, and let it change us. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We look forward to the day where we see you face to face. Lord, anoint my mouth as I bring forth the word. Let it be beneficial to the body. In Jesus' name, amen. So John, who's talked about here, he's known as a forerunner of Christ. So he came before Christ. And really, they were cousins or second cousins, something like that. Like John and Jesus grew up at the same time, but they didn't grow up together. Mary met John's mother when John was still in the womb. So there's a little bit of a connection, but that's about it. As far as we know, or at least the Bible doesn't allude that John grew up with Jesus or anything like that. But he, as Isaiah said, is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that's what Matthew is repeating. It's repeating this prophecy. So John is known, like I said, as a forerunner, one that came before, right before something was going to happen. And according to Matthew, he was preparing the way. He was making something ready for something that was coming later. That was John's purpose. And Isaiah, that also referenced to John, so this is kind of like this double thing. So John shows up, he starts preaching, repent, prepare the way, and that's fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah 650 years before. I'm just going to read that to you too, and that's in Isaiah 40:3-4. And the voice of him, so it's talking about John, but we didn't know that when it was written. The voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley, so every low spot, will be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. So it's almost like an evening, right? Anything that's low is going to be brought to grade. Anything that's exalted and lifted up will be brought down to grade. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So it's a preparing. So if you think of terrain, you know, if you looked out, you'd see these mountains and valleys, and it was making everything smooth for what was coming. And you may think of that like, oh, that'd be neat to see mountains fall and valleys rise. And that's not what it's really saying, though. It's really talking about preparing for something spiritual to come, about preparing for what was about to change in the history of the world. John's mission then, as we said, was preparing the way. It was to remove any obstacle before the Messiah was to arrive on the scene. To make straight crooked paths, to make straight what was crooked in people's hearts, to turn their attention back to God, because something big was getting ready to happen. And the way he did this was very simply, his message that he preached was repent. Repent. And why? Because the kingdom of God was at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something was right here, right at hand. You could almost reach out and touch it. He was saying, but you need to be right with God. You need to find repentance. And repentance is a place where you turn away from what you know is wrong, or as we say sin in Christianity, you know, sins, things that are against God. So John's saying, turn away from those. Turn 180 degrees and move away from it. He was saying, get ready. Get ready. The gates of the kingdom of heaven were about to be open and radical change was coming. John was preaching an Old Testament revival. If you can imagine that, you know, back in the, 1900s, they would set up big tents and have tent revivals. That's what John was doing in the wilderness, just without the big tent. And he was calling the people, and he was just calling them back to God. He said, remember, remember what you've done against God and turn back to him, because something's coming. And I believe that since John was preaching this repentance, he would have gone one step farther in Isaiah. There is one more verse, if you read in Isaiah 45. And the reason that the valleys were being raised up, the mountains brought down, everything brought to grade, and the crooked made straight was, the glory of the Lord, it says, shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord had spoken it. So Isaiah is saying, hey, we're going to make everything ready, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's an amazing statement. And what does that look like? What would it look like if the glory of the Lord were revealed to you? What would you expect? But that's what was beginning to happen. And in Matthew 3:5, so we're kind of continuing the story of John as he was preaching in the wilderness, and it says, then went out to him Jerusalem. So the whole city, probably not the whole city, but the city, the people in there were going out to out of Jerusalem and out of all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And it says that they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So John's preaching was received. He was telling them, hey, get ready. The Messiah is coming. Prepare for this. Make your hearts right. And Jerusalem showed up in force. You know, they didn't quite understand what John was. They didn't know if he was a prophet or what he was. You know, we call him a forerunner. He was coming before something. But one thing was certain. He was not the Christ. And he never claimed to be the Christ. But he did preach repentance. Repentance is the beginning point of salvation. Because it's acknowledging, hey, I'm not right with God. Saying there's something in me, or there's part of me that wars against God, that doesn't listen to him. And the first step of that is one, acknowledging, hey, I'm doing something wrong. But two, repentance, true repentance isn't just knowing their sin. It's turning away from it. And saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm going this way now. I'm walking the straight and narrow. I'm heading towards you. And so much of the city was turning out and they were believing the words of John. He wasn't preaching anything new. I mean, not really. I mean, he was saying, hey, everything's coming to a head now. Something big's coming. But the prophets had said there was a Messiah coming before. They just hadn't seen the Messiah yet. Sometimes I find myself in prayer, and we say very general things. It's easy to say, God, forgive me for my sin. It's an easy statement. But it's harder to say, God, forgive me for lying. When you start naming what that sin is. Being general is okay, and that's a starting point. But if you don't really say what's going on, if you don't really own up to your sin, are you really seeking forgiveness? Or are you just looking for a general covering? Hey, God, just cover whatever sin I had. You know, David in the Psalms, I believe he said, search me, O Lord. You know, search my heart. Find the sin rooted out of me. David wanted to know the sin. Even if he didn't know he was sinning, he wanted it to be brought to the front so he could acknowledge it and get rid of it. James 5:16, it says to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So this is in the New Testament. Hey, it's good to have another saint that you can be accountable to. Hey, I really messed up here. I didn't quite do the wrong thing. I think I sinned. We should be able to have those conversations with each other and yet not look bad upon each other, you know what I mean? Not look down at them because they're confessing their sin. Because if you can get rid of sin, that's amazing. The idea that you can offend God and yet be forgiven for that is amazing. Interestingly, James, though, he said that confess your sins that you may be healed. Somehow sin he was connecting to being sick, which sin we think of is more of a spiritual thing. It's something you're doing against God, right? But yet somehow sin kind of affects our bodies too sometimes. I mean, the stress of the guilt of sin can make you physically sick. That is not unheard of. Even modern science will acknowledge that stress can do terrible things to your body. Terrible, terrible things to your body, especially over long periods of time. And so yet sin, it seems, may actually make you sick. It was kind of an interesting connection. One website I read, it listed 124 sins that were mentioned in the New Testament. So throughout the epistles and the gospels, 124 different things, they were saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. God doesn't approve of this. I'm not going to read them all to you, but in alphabetical order of a few, adultery, anger, backbiters, bitterness, boasting, brawling, corrupt communication, covenant breakers, defrauders, dishonest, envy, fearful, fornication, greediness, hatred, hypocrisy, inordinate affection, jesting or crude joking, lying, murder, pride, railing, or another word for slander, sedition, stealing, trusting in riches, unbelief, unmerciful, unthankful, whisperers, and witchcraft. I didn't have anything for Z, sorry. Did anyone hear anything that they've ever done? I mean, to my shame, I can say, yes, I've sinned against God. But thankfully, I can put my other hand up and say, thank God he can forgive you. Thank God he can forgive me. Anything there that you heard that you're like, oh, those are terrible, God can forgive. He is just and righteous and able and willing to forgive. But it starts with that repentance. And that's really what John was doing. He was saying, prepare your hearts for what's coming. And if you think, you know, I don't really have to deal with sin. Not really. Nobody knows. Just I know. But sin is one of those funny things that has a way of catching up to you. And the scary thing is it'll catch up to you in this life or it'll catch up to you in the next. You can never really outrun sin. You can't get away from sin without the blood of Christ. You can't just ignore it. It has to be dealt with because sin changes your relationship with God. It's an affront to God. God doesn't like it. He wants it out of your life to commune with you. So if I kind of go back to our focus verse, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was John's message in a nutshell. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So right after John comes on the scene and he's preaching all this, Jesus shows up. And if you know the story, we're going to go through it kind of quick, as Jesus shows up to John and says, hey, I need to be baptized. Because not only was John saying, hey, you need to repent, but I have a baptism for you. We're going to do a ritual cleansing. This would not have been unusual to Jewish people. There was all kinds of ritual cleansings, and they may not have called them a baptism, but there was always a washing, trying to be in a ritual kind of state of cleanness. So John saying, hey, confess your sins and be baptized was not way out there. But the change that was happening in the people was incredible, because they were coming by the tens and the hundreds to get sin out of their lives and to prepare themselves. So Jesus shows up as John's baptizing and says, I need to be baptized as well. And this is a major turning point now in the New Testament, because something interesting happens. So Jesus gets baptized, and he goes off into the wilderness for 40 days. Kind of about that same time, John is captured by the Romans, and he's kind of taken off the scene. So he started this whole big kerfuffle of repentance within the area, right? People turn into God, and all of a sudden he disappears. He's kind of out of the scene. He's in prison. Shortly thereafter, he's even killed. And you're left with Jesus. But it's funny, because John even knew that it was never about him, because he said that I must decrease and he must increase. He knew his ministry was coming to an end. He was just a forerunner. He was just coming before Jesus. He was just preparing the way, as Isaiah said, for Jesus. And then so now is the shift. And it goes from John to Jesus preaching. And it picks up in Matthew 4:12, and it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in a territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So Jesus leaves Nazareth, goes to Capernaum to fulfill another Old Testament prophecy that just happens to be in Isaiah. And the rest of that is, the prophecy actually says, the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So in a Gentile land, the people, and this is the best part of the prophecy, the people dwelling in darkness said that they saw a great light. And that those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light had dawned. It was the beginning of something extraordinary. A light had dawned. All of a sudden, Jesus' ministry starts. It's here in Capernaum that he calls his first disciples. It's here in Capernaum that he starts doing miracles. A great light has dawned. Isaiah 45, that we already read, it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It's interesting that Jesus shows up and he's described as this great light. And really, is it not the glory of the Lord? I just don't think it was how people were expecting to see it. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord had spoken it. Capernaum, it was in northern Israel. And if you know a little bit about the history of it, 700 years before Jesus goes there, that part of Israel was captured by the Assyrians. So it was no longer a part of Israel, per se. It was a territory that was overrun. It was a land that needed hope. It was a land that needed light. It was a land that lost all that they thought was promised to them. And that's where Jesus starts his ministry. And really interesting, it's a Gentile land. It wasn't even a Jewish land at that point. It was Gentile land. And so, what do you think Jesus preached? This kind of shocked me the first time I read it. Does anyone know what he started preaching? In Matthew 4:17, just the next verse, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the same message that John preached. Repent. The kingdom is at heaven is at hand. And if it was true when John said, it was even truer as Jesus is standing right there saying, the kingdom is now at hand. We are so close to it being here. Guys, we're so close. A great light has now dawned, and you're seeing it. You're seeing the beginning of something great. And it was so interesting to me that he preached the same message. And in Mark 1:15, it kind of phrases it a different way, and it says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So everything that was in the Old Testament, all the prophecies of a Messiah, all the rituals that they had done, was all leading to this point in time when the kingdom of heaven was at the doorstep. It should be smooth sailing now, right? Everything's going to be great. If you're a Jew, you're thinking David's throne's going to be reestablished. The yoke of the Romans is going to be thrown off. Nobody's going to rule over us anymore. Hope is here, and a great light has dawned. But wait, that was 2,000 plus years ago? 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of God was at hand. Do you guys see a kingdom of God? When you look around, do you see a kingdom of God? Does Christ reign on earth? Do we see the holy city that was promised? Does that mean that the prophecies were wrong? That everything's kind of gone to naught and we've missed something? Do we just believe in fairy tales? Where is the kingdom? It was at hand. John said it. Jesus, of all people, said the kingdom of God was at hand. So where is it? I'm going to come back to that because I hear a couple people guessing. I'm sure a lot of you know. But there was a Pharisee that also believed in the coming Messiah. And he believed in resurrection. And he believed in angels. And he believed in a coming kingdom. And if you know that story, the man was Nicodemus. And John 3:1 picks up his story. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. That same, he came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, I know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. So this Pharisee, like a Jew's Jew, right? Like he knew everything. He followed all the rules the best he could. He was just a good guy trying to be right with God. And yet he confesses to Jesus that he knows he's a teacher for God. And he's going to him at night. So he's kind of hiding. I mean, that's why they reference that. He's hiding. He doesn't want the rest of the Jews to see he's going to talk to Jesus. But yet he wanted truth. He wanted to know what was going on. If the kingdom of God was truly at hand, he wanted to know. Sometimes you may not always know quite what truth is. You don't quite have it all figured out. And that's okay to seek after Jesus just like Nicodemus did. Even if it's at night on your bed reading your Bible, even if it's in secret, if you're seeking that word, if you're praying, the Bible talks about going to your closet and pray, you know, if you're seeking God in secret, that's okay because God rewards openly, as the Bible says. So Nicodemus, even though some of us may fault him and say, oh, he was hiding, well, he was still seeking truth. He was still going after the kingdom of God. And Jesus, so he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. And anytime scripture says the same word twice, it basically means pay attention. Whatever the next verse or word is, it's important. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So according to Jesus, there is no other way to see the kingdom of God than to be born again. And Nicodemus, of course, you know, hearing this for the first time, doesn't quite understand it. And he asks a question, and I don't believe he actually believed this is what Jesus was saying, but he wanted clarification. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, can I actually be born again? He just didn't understand. He knew that wasn't what Jesus was saying, but he needed clarification. It's the same thing when we talk to other people, right? When we talk to and we tell them, hey, you got to be born again. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. What does that even mean? Am I going to go be born again in the hospital? No, that's not what we're saying, right? You need further explanation. So Jesus answers and he says, verily, verily, again, that double word. So he's saying, pay attention closely. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. So when you're born naturally, you're human. That's what you are. But when you're that which is born of spirit is spiritual. It's something different. And that's what we're talking about. He's explaining to Nicodemus, I'm not talking about being physically born again. I'm talking about a spiritual change. He says, marvel not, or don't question that I tell you this. Don't overthink this. Ye must be born again. He makes it plain, he makes it clear. Ye must be born again. Don't overthink it. So his conversation was about being both born of the water and the Spirit. And don't marvel. So born of the water goes back to the original message that Jesus came preaching. The same message that John was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And with that repentance comes baptism, right? Born of the water. Another place, you know, it talks about being buried in Christ with baptism. The baptism is for, as the Bible says, the remission of sins or the removing of sins. So repentance is your acknowledgement. It's saying, hey, I acknowledge God. I've done something wrong. And the second half of repentance is, I'm going this way now. I'm not going the way I used to go. I'm not walking with the same people I used to walk. I'm not getting in trouble the same way I used to. I'm going this way. That's repentance. That's acknowledging God. But then baptism, God says that that's where the remission or the rolling back of those sins occurs, where all that is washed away and you become a new creature. It's something, and it's not just the water. There's something spiritual that occurs. You don't just get clean hair by getting baptized, right? There's a spiritual aspect that was in there of the sin being forgotten, being washed away. It's an amazing, it's a miracle. Man can't get rid of sin, but Jesus can. And it's through baptism. And he also says you must be born of the Spirit. It's interesting that he told Nicodemus this before the Holy Ghost was even poured out on man. But he said, you must be born of the Spirit. And the disciples would have known this too, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost either. And when Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected, what he tells his disciples is he says, now go and wait. Wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost. Wait, it's coming. I told you you got to have it, so now you got to wait for it. And we know that Acts 2 records that that does occur, right? So they wait till the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost is poured out. And what's interesting is the same thing that happens today has been happening for 2,000 years. People have been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, for 2,000 plus years. But be careful, because people are going to tell you, no, that's not what happened. That's not what really happened. That was something that only happened to the apostles. And if you dig deep enough and you look deep enough, there's a history of tongue-talking apostolics all throughout the last 2,000 years. It's always been there. It just wasn't mainstream. It wasn't the Catholic Church. You know what I mean? That they weren't pushing that. And they kind of took over, you know, in the Middle Ages and all that. But for 2,000 years, people have been speaking in tongues, because that's where the power comes. That's where the power of God enters your life. So where is the kingdom of God? That was the question I kind of left us hanging on. John preached it was at hand. Jesus preached it was at hand. But where? parable after parable in the New Testament talks about the properties of the kingdom of God and how we want it and how precious it is and how it's something to be sought after, but where is it? And so here's the trick. The kingdom of heaven exists in a duality, if you will. It's both spiritual and physical. But interesting, we see the physical or the spiritual first. We look for heaven. We look for a physical heaven, a physical reign of Jesus Christ. But right now, the kingdom of God is here. It's within us. It's around us. We are in the kingdom of heaven when you're born of the water and born of the Spirit. That's the spiritual component of it. So it's already here. It's already around us. Jesus is already working all over. But we look for the perfection, and we look for the physical kingdom as well. And that, as Christians, you know, that's our ultimate hope, is to make it there. But you are in the kingdom if you've got the Holy Ghost. You are in the kingdom. The Holy Ghost, if you will, is just... jumping in my notes, I'm going to miss it. 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So he's talking about the Holy Ghost. There's two components. He said that he sealed us or marked us. A seal was what a king would use to mark a letter. It would keep the letter closed, and if someone opened it, they would know that the seal was broken. It would also signify who it was from. It would be the king's seal on it. So the Holy Ghost is a seal upon your life that you have been marked for eternity. But it's called the earnest. And if you've ever bought a house, the earnest payment is the down payment on your house. It's the very first thing you give. It's saying, hey, I want to buy this house. And when that earnest payment is accepted by the seller, you're contractually obligated now to buy that house. And they're contractually obligated to sell you that house. They can't sell it to anyone else. And you can't take your money and go buy a different one. You are now locked in. And that's the point. He's saying, I have given you the Holy Ghost. I have given you the down payment for the entrance into the physical kingdom of God. I have paid for you. You are mine. We look for the promise to come. And we're on the verge of that. Matthew Henry, he wrote a commentary, and he said that the earnest secures the promise and is part of the payment. So the Holy Ghost secures us for eternity. We are locked in with God. And that's the point. God has accepted you, and God has sealed you. Nobody else has claim on you anymore. The devil doesn't have claim on you. The world doesn't have claim on you because you've been bought. And what's interesting is we know from the Bible that God, he does not lie, right? He doesn't back out of his promises. He doesn't back out of obligations or contracts. What he says is law. What he says is what happens. We can back out, but God never does. And that's the scary part, because, you know, you've heard once saved, always saved. And people say, oh, yeah, you get right with God, you're good the rest of your life. Well, no, that's a scary place, a scary philosophy to believe in. God doesn't go back on his promises. He's marked you. But he's also, the scripture says, God will not be mocked. You don't choose to follow God and then decide not to later. It's almost mocking to God. And he doesn't accept that anymore. And you lose that earnest that was put down. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow, whatever you plant, you reap. It's a principle in nature, and it's a spiritual principle as well. So sow into the kingdom. Sow into the kingdom of God. Start planting whatever you can into spiritual things, into prayer, to fasting, into the fruits of the Spirit. Sow into those, and that's what you're going to reap out of life. If you sow negativity and frustration and hatred and bitterness into life, that's what you're going to get out of life. You're just going to be a bitter person and live a bitter life. But that's not what God intends for us. He wants us to sow good things, and he gives us a reward on top of that after a time. So what do we do then if we're sealed with this promise? If we're now citizens of the kingdom of God, what do we do with that? In Mark 16:15, Jesus talking to him. This is right after the resurrection. And he appears to the disciples and he gives them a command. And he says unto them, go into all the world and preach the good news. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, again, reiterating that water birth, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Hello, we're talking about that spiritual birth. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Because the power of God will go with you. If the Spirit of God is in you, then God's always going with you. Sometimes we forget to acknowledge that we bear the light of Jesus within us. And there's power that goes with it. It's not our power. If I pray for you and you're healed, I didn't do it. God does the miracle. God does the work. He's told us to pray for the sick. He's told the elders to lay hands on the church that are sick. But it's God that does the miracle. And all of you that have that Holy Ghost in you have the Spirit of God working with you. There's no reason that you can't expect to have prayers answered. That you can't expect God to show up in your life, in your day. But sometimes we don't always look for it. But we get too caught up in this world, you know, in this kingdom, that we forget that we're part of a different kingdom and things work a little differently. Paul said of himself, he said in Ephesians 6:20, he says, I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was in jail writing this, literally in shackles. And yet he was all about the kingdom business. He was all about the work of God. So I don't care where you find yourself today, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're sick or healthy, whether you're in prison or not in prison, in shackles as Paul was, we have to be about the kingdom business. The kingdom of God is at hand for the whole world right now. It's at hand. We have to be about that business. And we, as Paul said, are ambassadors of this kingdom. We proclaim the good news of Christ. We proclaim salvation. We proclaim, as John did, repent. Repent. Turn back to God. The kingdom of God is at hand, and you can be a part of it. It's here for you. It is arrived for mankind. He wants you as an ambassador, because what do? They go to other countries, right? And they represent their home country. So if you're an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, you better believe he wants you to represent them before kings and rulers and neighbors and co-workers and family, maybe even strangers, because you are an ambassador of the kingdom, not of yourself, of the kingdom and the king. And we may say, well, I'm not smart enough to preach the gospel. I'm not wealthy enough to do things for the kingdom. I'm too busy. Pick whatever excuse you want, right? Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. What does that mean? So if you're planning, we'll just stick with the metaphor here, if you're illustration. If you're a farmer and you're looking at the 10-day forecast, or the 16 if you watch WNDU, the 16-day forecast, and you see, hey, it's going to be windy the next 2 days. I better not plant or it'll all blow away. Looks like it's going to rain. I better not plant or it's going to be too muddy to get the tractor through the field. And you keep looking out, and you keep finding excuses for why I can't sow into the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, spring is past. It's too late to plant. You're not going to get any fruit. You've missed every opportunity because of the excuses. So it says, oh, no, I lost it. he that observeth that. Don't worry about the next coming days, right? What's coming? Just go and plant. Go and sow into the kingdom. Go preach the gospel. It may rain while you're sowing, and you, all that gospel that you're putting out there, some of it may wash away, and it may not find root in people's hearts. And that's okay. You keep going out and you plant and you plant and you plant. Interesting, the Bible doesn't say that we grow. It just says go out and spread the gospel. Go out and sow, and it's God that will give the increase. We can't save someone. I can't save someone. I can't forgive sin, so how can I save someone? But I can point them to who can. I can point them to Jesus. Jesus, when he spoke of the kingdom in John 14:2, he said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This verse always bugged me a little bit, and you get digging into it a little bit, and mansion, that's the King James Version, uses the word mansion. That may not be an accurate description of what that verse is trying to say, that translation. And maybe a better way of thinking about it is saying, in my Father's house there are many abiding places. The problem I have with the word mansion is it gives this idea of luxury and space and all these really, good things that we think here on earth. Like, yeah, I want a huge house and someone else to clean it. I want space like where I can spread out on the couch, go into the den, maybe go to my study later, read a book, and then go to the other living room. That'd be cool, as long as I don't have to clean it all. But it was about abiding place. So it's not about a physical dwelling or the size, right? I don't care how big of a space in heaven I'm going to have, whether it's big or small. That's missing the point. The point isn't about what you get. It's about who you're with. It's about abiding with Christ. That's what heaven's about. And that's what I look forward in heaven, is to be with him. And that's why I asked you at the beginning, what are you looking forward to heaven? Well, you guys can have your coffee. I just want to be with Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want to abide with him. Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, and it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is coming back for us with the ultimate goal that we're with him. It's not about a mansion. There might be a mansion. I'm not saying there's not a mansion. I don't really know. But that's not what I'm pinning my hopes on. I'm pinning my hopes on being with him. That's my goal. That's the end goal. That's the kingdom at hand. Luke 14:23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." All he wants is more people to abide with him, that his house, his kingdom may be filled. Imagine all of salvation, all of the gospel is about you guys being with Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Teach us to pray." Because I'm sure they heard him pray. But he said, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you." And so he says that very famous verse that I'm sure many of us have memorized or learned as a kid. In Matthew 6:9, it says, when you pray like this: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed is not his name. Hallowed means holy. So holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. That's not a question. You could put an exclamation mark after it if you had to. Thy kingdom come. God, let your kingdom come. Let it come now. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus mentions the kingdom twice in that prayer. Thy kingdom come, and then he says, for thine is the kingdom. Remember whose kingdom it is. It's God's kingdom. It's not our kingdom. But be certain that that kingdom is coming. And it's okay to pray the prayer. Let that kingdom come. It's the physical kingdom is not here now. We can look around and we see the sorrow, the misery that this life brings. We know that that can't be the kingdom of heaven. Not physically. But be careful that you don't get lost in your own kingdom. In Matthew 6:19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But instead it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus gives us all this caution while we're here on earth, while we're outside of the physical kingdom. He gives us this caution. He says, be careful where your treasure is. Set your hope and heart on heavenly things. Because it's easy to be, as the Bible references, to build bigger and bigger barns. It's easy to try and build bigger and bigger bank accounts. It's easy to try to build bigger and bigger houses, right? Those are the things, those are building our kingdom. And those things are temporal, they're temporary. You can build up whatever you want in this life. You can be Elon Musk with billions of dollars, or you can have nothing. It doesn't matter when you compare it to what's to come. Would you trade heaven for abiding with Jesus for all that stuff? I would hope not. I would hope not, because it's fleeting. It's just a moment. It's just a single life when we lay it up against eternity. So keep our treasure, keep our hearts fixed in the kingdom of God. So I'm wrapping up here, but an interesting thing is going to happen, because at some point we have to get to that physical kingdom, right? That is the goal. We want to make it to heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is it says, who shall change our vile body. So what we are now, it'll be changed that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We are all going to go under some kind of supernatural, miraculous change as we enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's alluded to again in 1 John 3:1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He doesn't know what he'll be later, what he'll look like, what his body might be like. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him. Wow. I mean, how do you fathom that? How do you fathom being like Jesus? What does that mean? And it ends with, for we shall see him as he is. And I, in my head, whenever I read that, I think, wow, that's amazing. But I also think we'll see him as he is. So every misconception that we had of Jesus, every doctrine that we didn't quite have right, the things we thought we knew, all of a sudden we'll see him face to face. There won't be any ambiguity. We'll know exactly who he is. We'll know everything. It'll just be with him now. And it's just an amazing thought. I mean, how do you comprehend being with Jesus? What a thought. So I hope to leave you with that idea that you long for that kingdom to come, that you want to be in that physical kingdom, but know that you are part of the spiritual kingdom now, that you are ambassadors in the kingdom, showing that to everyone, preaching the gospel, saying, hey, there is forgiveness, there is repentance, just like John started, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said the same thing, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so I just want to leave you kind of with two scriptures with no commentary, or very little commentary. Revelations 11:15, this is what we're looking forward to. And it says that the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's that moment when everything changes, and he shall reign forever and ever. And later in Revelations 21:22, it says, and I saw no temple in the city. We're talking about the physical Jerusalem, or physical heaven now. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for it was the glory of God that gave it light, and its lamp was the Lamb. There's no need for artificial light, no need for the sun and moon, because the glory of God was all that was needed. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory unto it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that is our hope. That is our hope, to have our name in that book. Or as they say, as the roll is called up yonder, there's an old song that the roll is called up yonder, that you would be on that list. James Hill wrote a song and he said, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and he leads me to the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. That's our hope. That's what we long for. That's our goal, saints. I'm looking forward to seeing all of you there. Maybe getting a little coffee. I don't know. But that's what I long for. That's what I long for, the kingdom of heaven to come. Pray with me as we close. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to search after your kingdom, Lord, to be found worthy to enter in, Lord, to have our sins rolled back and our name in that Lamb's book of life. Lord, we look for that glorious day when all sorrow is passed away and we reach those heavenly gates. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Looks like the ushers are getting around. I don't know if we have a few announcements.